Good morning, everybody. So it's summertime, and there's lots of things happening in our lives, in the lives of our families, and in the lives of this church. As we get started this morning, I just want to say we continue as a church family to be in prayer with our beloved brother Mac and his beloved wife Joy during this difficult time as he is so sick in Abilene, Texas. We pray for that whole family, continue to do so. We celebrate the fact that this wonderful group of people from the Maryville Church that have gone over to Albania on that mission trip had a great time, that two-week short campaign, and I think they're all back now, and so we're so happy that they are back and they had such a successful time. Yesterday in our day camp, we had 65 kids, by my head count, of children. Now that's from age 3 to the entering the fourth grade, so that's the little bitty kiddos, and we had 65 here yesterday all day long singing praise to God and studying the Bible together and really just enjoying the richness of Christian community. Also want to mention to you some things that are upcoming, just one thing quickly, and that is we're going to be offering once again the financial peace class starting the 1st of August, and I want to really strongly encourage you, if you've never taken financial peace, to take advantage of this opportunity. I'll be saying more about that next Sunday, but I just want to bring that to your attention and also mention that next Sunday, John Dockery, who's going to be heading that effort, is going to have a booth out in the foyer and to be prepared to answer any questions and give you some information about the Financial Peace class. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. If you know you're in, go ahead and sign up for that class, but if you've got some questions, he's going to be ready to field any questions that you have next Sunday out in the foyer. But it's a wonderful thing to be here today on the first day of the week to celebrate and worship our risen Savior. And so today we're going to be diving into His Word, and so I encourage you to focus your mind and give God your heart as we open His Word to receive His truth this morning. Are you ready? Okay, are you ready? All right, that's a little better. Okay, I hope that you are ready, and I hope that you'll open your Bible. We're going to be in an Old Testament book this morning from the book of Jeremiah. If you want to be opening to Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning, and I just want to tell you why I want to preach this lesson this morning. It's not so much that I want to preach it, but God is making me preach it. Here's what I mean. So, as you know, I took a two-week break from ministry and to enjoy some time alone with the Lord. And the day before I went on that break, it was a Sunday, I started on a Monday, so the Sunday before leaving for that break, I'm teaching this quarter down in our Soul Train children's program in the museum room where we learn about the ancient backgrounds behind all the stories of the Bible. And I was assigned... I didn't choose the topic. I was assigned from the children's education program to teach on Jeremiah chapter 29 and the letter that the prophet Jeremiah writes to the exiled Jews who are in Babylonian captivity. And so I did my best on an age-appropriate level to teach that lesson from Jeremiah chapter 29. A few days later, I was just reading some articles to try to refresh my spirit, and out of the blue, I got an email with an article exploring the message of Jeremiah's letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. I was like, oh, that's neat, because I just taught on that, and here comes this, I wasn't even searching for it. It just came to me. Here's a really great article on Jeremiah 29. It had some rich insight and some convicting insight for me. A few days later, I'm randomly in a conversation with someone, and out of the blue, they said, you know, that reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 29. Now I'm starting to kind of, God's starting to get my attention, that there's something in Jeremiah 29 that He wants for me. Of the two Sundays that I was gone, Michelle and me and our family, we visited a couple of other congregations during that time. And the second Sunday, we were worshiping with a group of Christians, a wonderful gathering of believers. And the fellow preaching that morning was a very impassioned preacher in the Word of God. and he got up to preach his message, and he said, today we're going to study from, guess what, Jeremiah 29. I had already talked to Michelle about how I felt like God was trying to tell me something, and as soon as he said that, I looked over at her, and she looked at me, and we both knew something was afoot. So this is the fourth time. A few days later, I was having lunch with Tom Fessmeyer, and I was having lunch with him because I was preparing to do an interview in our summer series downstairs on Wednesday nights. We've been interviewing people about their life verse, what verse of Scripture has most to shape your life. And so I was meeting with him because he was a little bit nervous about sharing his story and all of that. And so I was trying to kind of soften the nervousness a little bit. And so we're enjoying lunch together and we're talking about what's going to happen the next evening. And so he's telling me more about his story. I knew a lot about his story. He's telling me about his story and sharing a lot about it. And he said, but you know, Jonathan, he said, what I'm struggling with is, he said, I just don't have a life verse. He said, I don't know. He said, there's a lot of verses that I could pick that would be great, that would describe how God has been with me all along the way. He said, but I just don't have one verse that really just nails it, that really just kind of describes my life. He said, and I was really concerned about that. He said, so I went into my prayer closet. He's got a place where he goes every night to just be with the Lord. And he said, I went into my prayer closet and I turned the lights off and I just spent time talking with the Lord. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I need a life verse. Give me a life verse. And he said, and out of the blue, we're sitting there at lunch, and he looks at me and he said, Jonathan, God gave me my life verse, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I dropped my fork. Last Wednesday evening, we're sitting at the tables downstairs having discussion and having really great discussion, everybody sharing what their life verse is, and Libby Purrier. He gets to her and she says, you know, my life verse is Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. So I share that with you to say that God has been trying to get my attention on a personal level in a very meaningful and in my own walk with Him way. He's trying to tell me something. And I'm trying to be receptive to that and I'm digging into Jeremiah 29. But beyond that, I've been spending time in my personal communion time with God, in my devotional time with Him, and He just laid it on my heart this week, Jonathan, I need my people to hear Jeremiah 29 this morning. So, I don't know who this is for. I know it's for me, but beyond that, I don't know who this is for, but God's trying to tell somebody else something this morning from Jeremiah 29. And maybe, just maybe, we'll all get something out of it along the way. Are you ready to receive it? All right, here we go. So, let me start it this way. There's probably no feeling in life that is more debilitating than feeling trapped in your own life. Feeling like you're stuck somewhere that you don't belong. I would call that feeling the captive condition. And that condition is increasingly common in our culture today. Psychotherapist William Barry has written this. He said this, many people feel trapped by aspects of their life, trapped in an unhappy relationship, at an unfulfilling job, or are generally unhappy with their life despite their basic needs being met. The quest for the American dream has left them wanting, and more so, they are tied to ideas that are not providing happiness. End quote. What William Barry notes in his article is that many Americans today have accepted what he calls an incorrect formula for happiness. And here's what's so ironic about it. You can live in the bounty and the blessing of this culture in America. And you can even have tremendous success in your life as a result. And still feel trapped by perpetual discontentment. Feeling like you're a prisoner in your own life. Happiness forever seeming to elude you. This is the captive condition. And it is what, in fact, not only haunts many of us today in this culture, but it is what was threatening the culture of the Jews in the 6th century before Christ in the days of the Babylonian exile. Jeremiah the prophet writes a letter that God instructed him to write to God's people, the Jews, while they're in their captivity, while they felt stuck and held captive by the conditions that they were held into with no freedom from that. What do you do when you feel stuck? What do you do when you feel captive in your own life? Here's the letter, Jeremiah 29. We're going to begin at verse 4. We're going to walk through the letter, and I want to make some observations and some applications along the way. It starts here in verse 4. This is the letter that God told Jeremiah to write to the exiles. Verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now let me stop there just a moment and observe the first eye-opening thing that we should recognize when we're feeling the captive condition. And that is, first, we serve God Almighty. Now notice that that's who is addressing the letter. This is what God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Not only does he say it in verse 4, but he repeats it again in verse 8. Now here's what's interesting. That's the NIV. It says God Almighty. You may have a little different rendering in a different translation. But actually, as you may well know, God goes by a variety of different names in the Old Testament. And one of those names literally means God, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, in the sense that He is the commander-in-chief over all of the angelic forces of heaven. And that is the title. Actually, in fact, the New Living Translation reflects it more accurately by saying, the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Heaven's armies. So I think the first thing to recognize when you're feeling like your life is out of control and that situations in your life are less than ideal, when you're feeling held captive, it is usually because we feel hopeless. We feel powerless to do anything about our condition because we feel trapped by the domination and perhaps the decisions of other people around us. And in that moment, we need to remember who is really in charge, who is really the commander, who is really the Lord Almighty. Now, God's people need to always remember that God commands all of heaven's forces. And here's what that means. At any point in your life when God so chooses, He can dispatch a complete army of angels to alter radically the conditions of your life. He has the power to do that. And we've got to believe it. We've got to believe that that is at His disposal. God can move mountains if we trust and believe in Him. Things that seem insurmountable, God can clear over it. Whatever it is that seems is holding us in captivity, God can even change the rulers of nations to change our conditions. Who would have ever thought after 70 years in captivity in Babylon that what Isaiah the prophet had predicted 100 years earlier would actually happen? Imagine the shock on the Jews' faces as they live in Babylon and word comes to their ears that there's a new king in town and he has the very name Isaiah predicted, Cyrus. And what Isaiah had said is that Cyrus is going to enact an opportunity for the Jews to be released from that captivity, to go back home and to rebuild God's temple. So you see, God had predicted this, and we got to trust His timing. They needed to trust His timing, and you and I must as well. If you're feeling trapped, if you're feeling held captive, remember, God is still in charge. And God, in His timing, you got to trust His timing. If you lean upon Him and you look to Him and you pray to Him, that when things are right and in your best interest, God just might bring you home. So, God's in charge. Remember your commander. Secondly, let's pick up now at verse number 5. Here's what He tells the Israelites to do in verses 5 through 7. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. When we're feeling held captive by the conditions of life, you know what usually my response to that is, and I bet it is yours too? When I'm feeling trapped, I want to do one of two things. I either want to fight against the things that I feel like are trapping me, or I want to somehow, under the cover of darkness in the middle of the night, escape from that thing. I want to bail out. I want to quit. I want to throw in the towel. Or if I still feel like I cannot escape it, I want to escape into the recesses of my mind into some place. And yet look what God says when the Jews are held captive in Babylon. God doesn't say, okay, guys, you're in captivity, so what you need to do is stage a riot. You need to fight against your captors. He doesn't say that. Neither does He say, okay, when you get a chance, when they're not looking, you need to be a runaway. You need to be a runaway slave and you need to escape this thing. That's not what He says either. Instead, God says something that must have taken them by surprise. In the midst of your captive condition, He says, plan to stay. Plan to stay until God's ready to move you. He says, don't just endure. Don't just grit your teeth and plan to stay. He says, thrive in the captive places. Don't dwindle into nothing, but bloom where you're planted. Enjoy the fruits of this season. Be thankful for the gardens you're allowed to plant. He tells the Jews, build your home. Pour into your family. It's not ideal to be in exile, but He tells them to bloom while in Babylon. And He gives them a plan about how to do it. What I would call a 3-point P plan. And it's because I call it a P plan, because it all starts with the letter P. Three things to do that start with the letter P, a 3-point plan. First, He says, work for, here's the first one, peace. Instead of, and here's what I tend to do, maybe you do too, when I feel the captive condition, I tend to want to either be inwardly distraught inside of myself or outwardly defiant against the conditions that I feel restricted by. But instead, God says to His people, don't be inwardly distraught, don't dwindle, and don't be outwardly defiant either, but work for peace. Peace within yourself and peace with the situation around you. Work for peace. Second P, prosper. Find ways to be successful in your current situation in life. Oftentimes, we're so blinded by the bars we feel like we're behind that we feel like there's nothing we can do behind the captive condition. We feel absolutely helpless to do anything about it, and yet there are always things, if we open our eyes, there are things we can do to provide success in our current situation and station in life. So rather than looking for excuses as to why you can't thrive, God says, prosper in that place. Instead of feeling punished by the situation, make the situation the absolute best that you can and prosper. Thirdly, and this is a big one, not only work for peace where you find yourself, not only prosper in that place, but thirdly, pray. God tells them to pray for the welfare of their environment. Now, this requires some grit. This requires some spiritual tenacity to actually pray for the benefit of the captive situation. But over and over again, we see God's people doing this. God told them to do it here. I think about that little girl that had been taken away from her homeland, that still in the Old Testament she was seeking the good of her slaveholder. I mean, over and over again you see these individuals that realize they're not in ideal situations, and yet they pray to God for the welfare of their environment rather than fighting against it. You see, you got to learn, when I'm feeling in captivity, to stop beating my head against the wall and start beating on heaven's door. I got to start praying harder, more intentional, more focused prayers, asking for the commander of heaven's armies to act in this situation. I've got to give the situation fully and faithfully to God in prayer. And whatever that situation is, it might be your marriage, it might be the church you're in, it might be the neighborhood you live in, it might be the job you feel stuck in, or the family dynamic that you feel is absolutely so crushing your spirit. Whatever you're in, pray. Pray for the city. Pray for the situation. Now picking up at verse 8. Don't be deceived by the critics. There will be critics. Begin at verse 8 through the first part of verse 10. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, that is the commander of heaven's armies, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. God tells his people in Babylonian exile, don't you listen to those fortune tellers. Don't you listen to those people that are giving messages that are contrary to what I have told you. It is so easy when you're feeling the captive condition, when you're feeling trapped, to try to find somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear. Get out of that marriage. Don't put up with him anymore. You need to bail out of that lame church. You need to forget that commitment that you made. Just quit that job. When we're feeling restrictive, we want to gather to ourselves those fortune tellers that want to tell us what we want to hear rather than listening to God. Fortune tellers are in the business of trying to entice you and me with false hopes, pointing us to mirages in the desert, and telling us that the grass is always greener on the other side. And so what we start doing many times is we want to look for escape hatches instead of trusting in God's timing. We must not subvert the plans of God for our lives. He wants us to trust Him in the seasons that He has appointed. His seasons are for a purpose. God intentionally sent the Jews His chosen son, His chosen nation. He intentionally sent them to Babylon for captivity for 70 years for a hard reason, but for a holy purpose. So escaping this season would be to reject God's purpose. And God says in this letter, don't listen to those messages. I have a plan. It was a 70-year plan, but I have a plan, and we got to trust it. Pick up here in verse 10, he says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Here's verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God had a plan for His people in Babylon, and He has a plan for His people today too. And He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will with all that you do, and He will show you which path to take. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. There is a great mystery to walking with God, a God who is the commander of heaven's armies and is ultimately in sovereign control of every aspect of my life, coupled with the fact that He has released me to be a free-thinking, free-choosing human being, that He encourages to choose life and to choose to prosper and to do well in this life and to seek His will. I'm not sure how all that intersects. I really am not. But this I know, that intersecting with God's plan and intersecting with my own free will, sometimes God releases me and you to chart our courses with His blessing. Proverbs 16:8 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Now those are steps that God will determine. Those are steps that God will show us the path to take if we are making those plans in a way that honors Him and is done in His name. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I was so impressed this past Wednesday night as we celebrated the 60th wedding anniversary of Bill and Moselle Morgan. And they got to tell their story about how God has been faithful. And all along the way, God has had a plan. And they didn't always know what it was, but they trusted and have trusted and continue to do so in God's plan and how God will direct their steps. When you honor Him and you do things in His name, ultimately we can know God's plan for each one of us. But there are three major things I know about it, two of which are shown in this text, one of which is shown in the life verse that they shared Wednesday night from Romans 8:28. But first, look at this text. Here's three things I know, three major things I can know, you can know with confidence about God's plan for each one of our lives. Number one, God wants your good. He is not out to get you. I am so heartbroken over the fact that so many of us have been indoctrinated and contaminated by a false view of who God is. Many of us think and we want to believe deep down that God is a benevolent and kind God, and yet we live our lives in such a way that we just are holding our breath when things go well, thinking, when's the other shoe going to drop? When's God going to punish me for how good things been going for a while? When's the bad coming? And we live our lives with this cloud of doom over our heads, thinking somehow God's planning a disaster. You need to know this, and this is from the Word of God Himself. God wrote this letter through the pen of Jeremiah and sent it to God's people. And He said, first of all, He says here in verse number 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to not do harm to you." God wants what is good. He does not want disaster for any of us. Our God is a good Father. And a good Father gives His children bread. He doesn't give them snakes. That's what Jesus had to say about it in Matthew 7, 9 through 10. God doesn't want to bring disaster upon any of us. He is seeking our good. You can know that. He's seeking your good. That's His plan for you, is what is good. Secondly, He wants you and me to have a hopeful future. Biblically, the idea of hope is not some kind of wispy expectation, but instead is a life-shaping certainty about the future. You can have confidence in your future when you even are enduring tremendous hardship in the present. How is that? How, if you're in the middle of a captive condition, in exile, in under slavery, how could you have any hope? Because God says, let me tell you, you've got a hopeful future. You may not realize it now, but I'm telling you, I've got a plan. And the plan is for your good. And the plan is for you to have hope. He doesn't want you to live in despair. He doesn't want you to grit your teeth trying to get through this moment, waiting for the sweet by and by. No, there's something even better that is awaiting you before that time. God is wanting you to know that there is hope, that there is a certain future. I like what Corrie Ten Boom says. She says, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." So God wants us, that's what I know about His plan. I know He wants my good. He doesn't want my disaster. I know He wants me to have, to not live in despair, to not live exasperated all the time, but to live with hopeful expectation for His certain plan for my future, even when I don't yet know when that's going to happen or where that will be fulfilled. I live in hopeful expectation because I know who holds the future and I know who's in charge. But then thirdly, the third thing I know about God's plan comes from the New Testament, from the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Many of us have chosen Romans 8, 28 as a life verse. It's probably one of the verses of Scripture that a majority of us could quote. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose." It is such a hopeful verse, such an encouraging and inspiring verse, that all things could work together for your good. That sounds like the plan of God to me. That sounds like what He's talking about to Jeremiah here. Now make no mistake, Paul's not saying in Romans 8 that everything in your life is going to be good. Just because bad things happen in your life does not mean that you should question God's goodness. Just because you're in a season of captivity doesn't mean that somehow you should think God doesn't have a plan. God has a plan, and He can work all of those things, even the things that are bad in life. He can bring them all together for your ultimate good and for mine. Now, there's a bit of a catch, though. Romans 8:28 is not a blank check promise for every human being. He qualifies how this plan of God works when He says, "We know that all things work together for good," not for everybody, but for those that love the Lord. and those that are called according to His purpose. If you want the confident expectation that God knows your future and God has a plan for you and you can trust that even in the captive conditions of life, you got to do two things. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, you got to know that He's got a purpose for your life. And let me tell you what that called according to His purpose is. The next verse tells us what it is in Romans 8 and verse 29. And that is God's purpose is to shape your life into the image of Christ. And if I am a person, and I am, and you are too, that at the present time, not everything in my life looks like the image of Christ. I got some rough edges. I've got some points and some prickles in my life that need to be rounded off. And you know what it takes to round off the rough edges to make me smooth and beautiful in the image of Christ? Many times it takes God allowing the captive condition. God allowing the less than ideal. God allowing a season of struggle and trial. But if I love God wholeheartedly and I'm called according to that purpose, I can endure the captive condition. Not just endure it, but get through it with hopeful expectation that God is trying to do something big in me. And that's not always easy, and that's not always smooth, but it is the plan of God that I need to rejoice in and embrace. I think an important point to note here, when it comes to the plans of God for your life, is that God is ultimately not primarily concerned about you having a good, happy life. He is not primarily concerned about your happiness or mine. What He is primarily concerned about is our holiness. You see, if we get in our minds that God is chiefly after our happiness in life, guess what? You'll always be discontent. You'll always be dissatisfied. But if you realize that He is called according to a greater purpose in you, your holiness, to shape your character and your demeanor and your attitude to be more after the fruit of God's Spirit and in the image of Christ, and you realize and embrace and welcome that shaping of your life to be into His holiness. When you get the gift of God shaping holiness, guess what gets thrown in? Extra happiness. True happiness. True, better said, joy. A joy that transcends even the seasons of captivity. Let me draw this to a close. What should you and I do when we're in the days of captivity? The last part of the letter tells us in closing. Look at verses 12 to 14. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. What do we do in the days of captivity? He tells us what to do here. He says, first, again, he emphasizes and doubles down on how we must pray earnestly. We must pray earnestly and confidently and know that God is hearing us. Now, keep in mind, when you're in captivity, sometimes our ears are deafened to the reality around us. And sometimes we can think that our prayers are getting no higher than the ceiling because we're behind these prison walls. But make no mistake, when you cry out in your captivity, the voice of your cries are heard by the Lord. We see it back in Egypt. When Israel first, you would have thought they'd learned their lesson. When they first experienced captivity and they cried out to the Lord because of their Egyptian taskmasters, what does God do? He sends Moses with a message to them. And the message is this: your cries have come up before me, and I have heard your cries. In this same captivity in Babylon, Daniel was praying to the Lord in Daniel chapter 10. He's feeling the oppression of his captivity, and he's crying out to the Lord for a response. And finally, God sends an angelic messenger, Michael. And Michael says to Daniel, guess what, Daniel? We heard you praying. We heard you from the first day you started praying 3 weeks ago. But guess what? We've been kind of busy. We've been wrestling with this king over here, and we've been dealing with some pretty high-level stuff on a spiritual realm. And so I'm just now getting to you, but we heard you from the first day. So make no mistake, in the plans of God, just because you pray and you don't get an immediate answer, and just because the prison bars don't go flying open, don't think God didn't hear you. Because God is a God who hears us when we pray earnestly, but we got to look for Him. Did you see there in the part of the letter, he says, pray, and you got to look for me. You've got to seek me. You got to look for God everywhere. God is everywhere. He's on the mountain and he's in the valley. God's in the palace and he's in the prison. But we got to keep our eyes open and wait expectantly and courageously to do what my life verse says. My life verse that has shaped my life more than any other over the course of my journey has been Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I will believe to see the Lord in the land of the living. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we wait on the Lord, we don't just sit back and wait, but we wait expectantly with eyes open, looking everywhere, courageously to see the workings of the Lord in the land of the living. But that looking has to be a wholehearted look. Did you see that he said that I'll, you call on me, I'll listen to you if you seek me, but you got to seek me. How? Verse 13, with all of your heart. We got to make a wholehearted effort, not a half-hearted one. It is the pure in heart who see God, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8. We have to seek Him fully with a whole heart, praying fervently and frequently with our eyes open. And then finally, he says, when you do that, he says, I will be found by you and I'll bring you back from your captivity. God wants to bring your heart home. Your heart's true home can even be found in the midst of captivity. God gave a song to Paul and Silas that they sang joyfully even while in prison. He can give you peace. God can renew your joy. God can refresh your spirit. God can restore your peace. These things are the real treasures that are greater than all other fortunes. I want to close with something that Corrie Ten Boom also once said. If you don't know who she was a Dutch watchmaker who was held captive in a Nazi concentration camp because she and her family tried to help the Jews escape from the Holocaust. She was imprisoned in horrific conditions in that concentration camp. And what sustained her through her captivity was knowing that God was for her and that God has a plan for her. And listen to what she writes in her book, The Hiding Place. She says, if you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you will be depressed. But if you look at God, no matter what situation you're in, you will be at rest. for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Have you given your life wholeheartedly to the Lord? Have you sought Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love the Lord, and are you called according to His purpose? If you want to bring your life into the alignment of the ultimate plan of God for you, you got to give your life fully to Him in Christ Jesus. We'd love to help you take those steps. If we can help you or pray for you in that regard, come to Him as we stand and sing.